grace, actually, a privilege to bring God's Word. And this morning, I want to talk about a subject, I think, which is near and dear to my heart, because I know how much I struggle in it. I want to talk to you about debt. You wonder, debt? Well, we don't live in debt here in India. Well, I don't think so. You all are in debt, whether you know it or not. Debt is a big problem all over the world. People are in debt, they live in debt, they die in debt. In the United States, 29% of $60 trillion is the debt that country owes. In India, it's $1.3 trillion. We live in an era of credit cards, debit cards. You end up spending more than what you earn. And many years ago, I had a situation where I had credit cards for the very first time. And I didn't realize you have to pay more than just the minimum payment. If you spend 1,000 rupees, you got to pay back 1,000 rupees. So I ended up in big debt. Over years, it took me to pay it off. And the Lord was gracious. In God's grace, the debt was taken care of in a few years. And you think that I had debt problems, and wait till you hear what I have to say. I have to say that we all have debt problems, and this debt is not a debt you can pay off. It's not a debt which you could try to pay off. Did you know that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a debt problem? A different kind of debt. It's not a debt of money. It's not a debt of property. You owe a debt to every single person you meet from the day you came to the Lord Jesus Christ till you meet Him face to face. There are some debts you can pay off, but there are some debts you have to continue to pay. You never pay them off. It's an unlimited debt. You can never finish discharging the obligations of such a debt. And this is the debt I want to talk to you about this morning. We will be in the book of Romans, and I know you all, faithful people at Cornerstone Community Church, have been well aware of the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans 1, and I want to walk you through all the way till Romans 13. Romans is a great book. It's the magnificent treatise on the gospel. The righteousness of God comes through faith, and that is the theme of this book. So just look with me in Romans 1. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the key theme verse of this book. Righteousness comes from God. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, writing it from Corinth about 56-57 AD, when he was on his third missionary journey. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We come to God by faith. And what we often forget is that we have to also live by faith. And from Romans 1:18 onwards, Paul moves to the argument that we all need God's righteousness. There is no one on this earth who does not need the righteousness of God. He says, not only are the Gentiles guilty because they suppress the truth, he talks about it, by their nature, by their conscience. So the Gentiles too need the word of God. They need the righteousness of God. That is chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul says, the Jews, God's chosen people, Israel, God said, was his firstborn child. Even the Jews are all guilty because they disobey the law. They have a law which they cannot keep. They show their unbelief in the word of God. That is chapter 2. And if you look on to chapter 3, Paul ends up with this crescendo statement in Romans 3. And he says, all have sinned. Jews, Gentiles, Indians, Pakistanis, Americans, everyone. We all have sinned and come short or fallen short of God's glory. And then comes the key phrase, being justified as a gift. Remember, that's a gift. There's no cause for it. That's a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul now brings his argument about how God's righteousness comes through faith alone, through grace alone. And here he's talking about justification not as an attribute of God, as the righteousness of Christ which is put upon us, which we are given. Look at Romans 4. He says, righteousness comes by faith alone. Abraham is his example there. And then he goes to David in verses 6 to 8. He says it comes by his grace alone. And he says none of them had to work for their salvation. And none of us have to work for our salvation. We have to work because we are saved. Righteousness always comes by faith. And it comes by faith in Christ alone. 4:24, Paul says, but for our sakes also to whom it was credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, the righteousness which God gives us has benefits. It has great benefits. And that's what Romans 5 talks about. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. That's one benefit. Grace, that is a second benefit. Third, we have hope. In tribulation, in the difficulties which God brings in our lives, we have hope. And then Paul goes on to say, the righteousness which comes from God was based upon the sin of one man, way back called Adam. And through that sin came sinfulness in humanity. And every man, woman, and child was born from conception in sin. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. We are justified. And then Paul goes on to show that we are sanctified. He says God's righteousness is demonstrated, is shown through how we live. And that's Romans 6. We are dead to sin in principle, and then we are dead to sin in how we live. Sanctification comes not from the law, but it comes from God through grace. So Paul continues to build that theme, and then he ends up saying the sanctification comes because of the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And that's Romans 8. Moving on, Romans 9 talks about Israel, God's firstborn child. And he says that their past is, they have been elected by God, but yet they disobeyed God. In all God's grace, they disobeyed him because of the hardness of their hearts. And Romans 9 and Romans 10 talks about the present rejection of Israel. They are rejected by God for a moment of time, for a season of time in this earth. And finally, Romans 11, Paul talks about Israel's future. Israel's future is glorious. All Israel shall be saved. Romans 11:26. So first 11 chapters in Romans builds the doctrinal foundation. And then comes chapter 12 onwards. And here Paul is going to talk about how God's righteousness works in our lives. You want to know how to live a Christian life? Read 1 to 11. Know your genetic code, the righteousness of God. And then read verses, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. We're going to be in Romans 13:8. And what I want to tell you is, Romans 12 begins with a therefore, which relates to all the body of doctrine which Paul has already taught. And then Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And the point Paul is making here is all that we do in life, all that we are, comes from God's grace. Even the sanctifying work which God does in us comes from his grace. This morning, I want to talk to you about a payment you need to make and a payment I need to make. I know we all pay our taxes, right? We do. We pay our taxes to the government. And if we have debts, we pay taxes to others. I mean, we pay debts back to people from whom we borrow money. But there is a debt you cannot pay up, but you need to continue to pay. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 13, verse 8. So if you're already there, listen as I read 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Powerful words by Paul. And I think the point Paul is making is simple. If you live based on the love of Christ, the love Christ has shown to you in saving you, he gives three reasons right in these three verses why God's sacrificial love lived in and through you is the only never-ending debt you ought to owe anyone on this earth. Loving others is the only never-ending debt you should carry in your lives. And the first reason he gives is in verse 8. Loving one another realizes or fulfills the law. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone. Now, he's not saying that you shouldn't take loans. I mean, you can go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, and you can see that God is not against loans. He's against charging excessive interest for loans. The law had a provision for borrowing and lending. Even in the New Testament, that was there. Now, you might say, well, what if someone comes and asks me money? Use your wisdom. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So there's nothing wrong in giving or lending money. Even in Luke 6:35, Jesus says, and you don't have to turn there, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. You know, that's a principle I pray that we all understand. When someone comes and has a need, and you have the resources to give, God says, lend. And he says, you lend until you come to that expectation in your heart that you expect nothing back from that brother or sister. And then you lend. And then you see God work through what he has enabled you to do. So love your enemies and do good. There's nothing here in this verse, in 8 to 10, which talks about investing. God wants us to invest what he has given us. We have parables upon parable upon it. Parable of the talents mentions that. There is reward for good investment. That is not what Paul is talking in these verses. What Paul is saying, and he uses a command here, he says, don't continue to owe. Pay your debts. Pay to all what you owe, verse 7. And then do not keep owing anyone anything except to love him. The obligation we have as believers in Jesus Christ is to love without a limit. You and I as Christians are always a debtor, a love debtor to others, no matter how much love we can give. Now you might be thinking, well, what kind of love are you talking about? I'll get to that. Paul said in Colossians, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want peace in the church? Then you follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul. Owe no man anything except to love one another. The aspect of loving one another is a continuous action. That should be the habitual aspect of your life. That should be how you move, live, and breathe. It should be how you normally do your day-to-day work. Notice that it is not a debt you owe to God. It's a debt you owe to others, not to God. He says, except to love one another. Love is the only debt that is never paid off. and it can never be paid off, and it's a debt you and I owe to every human being. Now you go back all the way to the Old Testament and you see the journey God takes us through his book to love one another begins in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, Moses writes, take vengeance, Leviticus 19 verse 18, take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is an old command. It was there in the law, all the way back in the book of Leviticus. Now if you come back to the New Testament, come forward to the New Testament, Jesus summarizes all his commands into two, right? The greatest command, he says, love God, I'm paraphrasing, and to love one another. Love God summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments, and love one another, the next six. First is your vertical relationship with God. And second, based upon that, you love others, your horizontal relationship with people. So God's instruction right from the Old Testament hasn't changed. It is the same. But what is Paul saying here which is different? What is Paul saying here which is different? If you look at the Gospels, Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. See, now the means by which you love one another is based on how Christ has loved you. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, while we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, Christ loved us. A love which goes beyond and far above your sin is the love which Christ has shown to you and to me. That's John 13, 34, 35. This is my commandment, that you love one another. John 15, 12. There is so many examples. I can just read upon all these verses which talks about how we ought to love one another. Even Paul in his, 1 Corinthians 13. Read the whole chapter about love. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs. Among all the debts you owe to people, this is a debt you cannot pay off, but you have to continue paying. That's the point Paul is making. And that, he will continue to say that fulfills the law. It fulfills the demands upon which the law was established. He will get to that. You and I are commanded by God to keep on continuing to owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. Now if you go to Romans 12, just move a little behind, Paul has already talked about that love. It's not that he's bringing something new. Romans 13, 1 to 7 is just the interregnum. It's just the kind of the diversion. Paul moves on to the issues with government and taxes. But he's already dealt with in Romans 12, verse 9. Just look at that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Unhypocritical love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Giving preference to one another. And then he continues on, talking about how we are to relate to one another as believers. And then in Romans 13, he talks about how our obligation we have to the government. And then he slips in these two verses, and you wonder, why did he put it there? He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now you're asking, who's my neighbor? I mean, we have neighbors who just moved. Just opposite our flat, they just left and moved to another flat. I think maybe John's flats. My neighbor is gone, you know. So I can't show any love. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It's more than that. Who is my neighbor, you ask? And that's a good question asked by a Mosaic law-abiding person to Jesus. Do you remember that? In Luke 10, 25. We often know it as the parable of the... It's not a parable, though. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Just move there in your Bibles. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Who is your neighbor, you ask? Luke 10, 25, and I'll read it for you. And a lawyer stood up and put him to test and saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God and with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, that's the question, right? We all have, who is my neighbor? If I'm called to love, and if love is the fulfillment of the law, then who in the world is my neighbor? Is it the person living beside me? Is it the person who I work with? And Jesus gives a story here about loving your neighbor. Jesus replied, verse 30, and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise," verse 32, "a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," the one who was hated by the Jews, the half-breeds, the ones who were left after Israel was taken into captivity, when Judah was taken into captivity too. You had the intermixing of the Gentiles and those who were the Jews. And they became the Samaritans. The people Israel hated. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. When you see a need, to whomever you meet, have compassion. That is your neighbor. The person whom you see who has a need. And that is your neighbor. And by the way, I will show you that it does not mean that that neighbor is a believer. It actually includes those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also includes those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." That's a neighbor. That's the neighbor whom God himself says right here in these verses to love your neighbor. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And this brilliant young person answers, "The one who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." You know, fulfilling the law requires loving. But you say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law. Why should I fulfill the law? He fulfilled the law. Well, we'll get to that. The issue is not who is my neighbor. The issue is who can I be a neighbor to? Because you go in and out in your daily life meeting people. And God's grace and providence, he brings those people with needs to you. And he wants us, me and you, to express the love which Christ has shown to us. Now, what is the love you're talking about? Love means meeting needs, both of those who are believers and those who are non-believers. Now, you might say, well, that's the social gospel, right? We're not supposed to meet the needs of those who are non-believers. Well, hold back your thoughts. Look and see what Jesus says in John 13:34. Fellow Christian, Jesus said that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples. Now here he's talking of the one another's among the context of those who are believers. And he says that by your love for your believers, fellow believers, people will know that you are my disciples. That's John 13, 34, 35. But don't you forget Matthew 5, 44. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. You know, this kind of love cannot be done in our own strength. And though I might try it or you might try it, we will never succeed in loving our enemies. We need the love of Christ working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts to give that. And that is the work of God, not the work of man. So we ought to love our neighbor who is maybe a Christian, who may be a non-believer. Here's the best, clearest description of who your neighbor is. Whoever God sends your way, that's your neighbor. Lest you and I forget. Now he says, Paul says in the end, that love which was given fulfills the law. How does loving your neighbor fulfill the law? You say, Jesus fulfilled the law. You know, if you go back to Exodus 20 and you remember the Ten Commandments there, the first four of those commandments were our relationship with God, right? The first four commandments, have no other gods before me, don't make any idols, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day? Those four commandments had to do with an Israelite's relationship with his God, with Yahweh. But then the next six commandments have to do with the relationship of the Israelite with one another. Look at the fifth commandment in verse 12. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Exodus 20 verse 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord has given you. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth, you shall not steal. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now, if you keep both of them, both sets, four and six, you would have fulfilled the law. You and I know that. The Israelites couldn't do it, and nor can any man, woman, or child even come close to fulfilling these Ten Commandments. Jesus summarized them into two. All these ten into two in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first four commandments. And then he summarizes the others six and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first has to do with your relationship with God. And that's not what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about the next six, the other six of the Ten Commandments. To make it even more clear, Paul in Galatians says, for the whole law, all the 618 specific commandments in the law, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The love that we are called to love God with and our neighbors with is made more clear in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, to just that you love one another even as I have loved you. So the commandment is clear. If you look at the ten, you break it down to two. And if you look at those two, you have to understand that as Jesus has loved you, so you love others. Your horizontal love should be based upon the love you have received from Christ. And your neighbor is anyone whom God sends in your path. So, you know, the implications of this verse is tremendous. It kind of leaves us with no wiggle room. You just can't run away from it. And then you say, well, I have so many people who are crooks who come and ask me money. What do I do? Do I just give them money and send them on their way? Well, you've got to learn to be discerning in your meeting of needs also. We should love one another just as Christ loved us. Now, how does this fulfill the law? Here's how it does it. The designed end of the law, the purpose for which the law was established, was to demonstrate that you couldn't keep the law, but was also demonstrated by you could keep the law because Jesus kept it for you and he gives you the power to do the last six in this context of this verse. So the only never-ending, constantly paying debt you owe and I owe that we can never pay off is love. And when we realize and live with the understanding that the only never-ending obligation we have towards others is love, that changes your perspective of how you meet others. When you meet a non-believer, what is the greatest gift of love you can give them? The gospel. It's not money. Right? Peter said, silver and gold have I none. To the lame man. Secondly, the second reason why loving others is the only never-ending debt you must carry in your lives is because loving one another respects the right of your neighbor. Look at verse 9. For, giving the reason, this, and then he lists four out of the six commandments in the horizontal realm. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up by this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, Paul is telling us, whichever way you cut it, that's the end result. He looks at four out of the six commandments and you say, what happened to honoring your father and mother? What happened to not bearing a false witness? Well, that's the second half. And whatever other commandments they are. It's not that Paul forgot his Old Testament and he wondered, what in the world were the next, the two others which I forgot? He's using these four to represent the six. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you will respect your neighbor's right of marriage. That is, you shall not commit adultery. You will not commit adultery because you love your neighbor. You do not want to destroy their marriage, so you will not commit adultery. When you are practicing God's love, you cannot be involved in adultery. And that's the point Paul is making here. When you love your neighbor, the second commandment he looks at, as yourself, you will respect your neighbor's right to life. That's why you won't murder him. That's the whole point. You can see all these laws are based upon the underlying bed, foundation of the love for one another. And Jesus just pulls that out and presents it in the New Testament. It was there in the Old, in a sense, but people didn't fully understand it. Thirdly, you shall not steal. What does that mean? How does that relate to loving your neighbor as yourself? Because now you respect your neighbor's right to property. That's his, not mine. I shouldn't steal it because I love my neighbor. I shouldn't steal what is his. What about the next one? You shall not covet. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you will respect your neighbor's right of ownership. If there's something he owns, not you, then don't covet. Don't have an unnecessary desire on something which does not belong to you. So you see, the underlying foundation is love for one another, and upon which these six are based upon. And you can extend this logic all the way to the fourth and the sixth commandments, which were not mentioned here. Just look at this. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you respect the right of your neighbors and you respond in truth. Hence, the law tells us not to bear a false witness. I mean, the reason we lie is because we don't love our neighbor. Lying is, it's done subtly. I mean, I know a person really well who says it's okay to say a white lie. And I told him, define me what a white lie is. And here's his definition. If it benefits me, I lie. No, God says we shouldn't. And then the last of the sixth commandment, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you respect the rights of your parents because they have been given by God to you. And that's why the law prohibits dishonoring your parents. So you see, whatever way you look at it, loving one another respects the rights of your neighbor. By the way, all these Ten Commandments are broken right at the heart, not in your actions. And Jesus mentions this in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, well, that's one of the commandments, adulteries, well, that's another one, fornications, well, that's another one, thefts, well, that's another one, false witnesses, another one, slander. It all comes from your heart. And that manifests itself through your speech, through your actions. What Jesus was saying was that we should love our neighbors in the same way, in the same fashion as we love the Lord. He has mentioned that the second commandment is like the first. You're like, I have this special love with the Lord, and with the neighbors I have kind of a subpar. Jesus puts them both at the same level. He puts the barrier so high that there's no way we can escape. The reason we don't love our neighbors is because we don't love God. And that's the bare truth. Because if we love God, then we will not harbor these wicked thoughts in our hearts against our own neighbor. The heart of the law is that you love one another. I hope you understand this. That is the heart of the law, that you love one another, and you love God must express itself in how you deal with people. You know, if you think God's laws are just moral rules of conduct and mandates rather than the rules of love, then you have missed the import of the law in your lives. Ask yourself today, if you love yourself in spite of your own sinful actions, I mean, we know that we are sinful, right? And still we love ourselves. I mean, you don't say, I sinned today, so I'm not going to have breakfast. I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to feed myself, clothe myself. You take care of yourself regardless of your sinful habits. How about others? Well, I can't love him because he's sinful. Well, you love yourself, right? So love others. Jesus says the same thing, regardless of his or her faults. And moving on, the third reason why we should love one another, and that should be the only never-ending debt we should carry, is because loving one another refuses to do evil to your neighbor. Love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I like the literal reading. It says, love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, the fulfillment of the law is love. It's almost like a capture. Love in the beginning, love in the end, and everything between it is covered by what Paul is saying. Now, you're saying, how can love do any harm to your neighbor? If you love your neighbor, how can he do any harm to him? Right? That's the good question. Here's what Paul is saying, and I looked at one of the commentaries to get a better understanding of this. Paul uses a figure of speech, and I don't want to bore you with the name of it, but it means love does no harm to the neighbor, meaning love greatly benefits your neighbor. See, that's the way of saying does no harm is an understatement focusing on the greater benefits you give to your neighbor. So when you love your neighbor and refuse to do him any evil, that means you're heaping great benefits to him. And you and I know that we just learned that your neighbor is whoever you're with, whoever God brings to your path on a day-to-day basis. What Paul is saying in verse 10 is that love does not keep on working evil towards your neighbor. And this is the kind of love that will fulfill the law. That is the designed end of the law. That is the purpose for which the law was made. That is the purpose for which me and you are to obey it. Because now we have the Holy Spirit. We are able to fulfill through God's power and strength what God has commanded us to do. Love often summarizes the essence of the law. You know, a heavy burden gets lifted from our minds when we know this truth, that the never-ending debt we owe to everyone, regardless of who he or she is the only debt we should ever be behind in paying, because we have to keep paying it. Just imagine, next time you walk down the street and you see your friend or you see any other person, think in your mind, I need to show him, I need to show her the love of Christ. And what a great debt God has given me to pay him or her. That's a change in your mind. That's a change in mindset. That changes how you look at people, how you treat people. So instead of me asking you what credit cards you have in your pocket, I think we should rather ask, what debts do you carry in your hearts and minds today to those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord? The love of Christ that was shed upon our hearts has come, Paul says in Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit. And this is the love that never fails. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And this love is the only never-ending debt you and I should carry all our lives. May God help us make this our lifestyle. And you and I know that we cannot do it on our own strength. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to display his glory by treating others just like he treated us. Isn't that Matthew 7:12? Treating others just like you would expect them to treat you. May God grant us wisdom for that. Please join with me as we close in prayer. Lord, thank you for reminding us from your word about the importance of this never-ending debt that we have and that we have to continue to pay every day of our lives. I pray, Lord, that this would be a reality in our lives and hearts. We would so depend upon the Holy Spirit, so rely upon your strength, so rely upon your resources, so we could fulfill what you have asked us to do, because your commands are not burdensome. They are ones which you've called us to live in obedience to. And Lord, we know that you can do it. through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to do now what you've taught us this morning to do. In Christ's name, amen.